If you would turn your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. The title of the message this morning is Beware of the Palace. Beware of the Palace. It's kind of a strange warning. Beware of the Palace. You know, as I think about this morning's message and what we're going to be reading here in a few minutes, you know, we all want the palace. We all want life to be easy. Everybody here wants an easy life. Free from worry. Who here likes to worry? Who here likes stress? Nobody. We want a life that is easy. We want a life that's free from tragedy. We want a life that is free from evil. Well, some evil. Some's okay, but there's other evils we don't want. We all want a life that is free from problems. Myself included. I hate problems. I kind of cringe when my phone rings. I think that's probably a problem. We all want a life that is easy. We all want a life that is free from problems. And you can kind of metaphorically say, you know, that's like a palace. We want a life in a palace. An easy life free from problems. You know, that's why people play the lottery. It's not just about money. What that ticket represents is this. This will solve all your problems. If I could just hit the lottery, if my numbers hit, all my problems are solved. That's the mentality. Do you understand? That's exactly the way it's perceived, and that's the way it's marketed. And it's very smart marketing. Do you know why? Because everyone wants their problems solved. So you make this appeal. You buy this ticket. This is the ticket that gets you out of all your problems, and they sell millions of them for that reason. Because we don't want problems. We want our problems solved. We all want a life of ease. But this is where the plot thickens. This is where the rub comes in. We all want a life of ease, but this is not an easy world in which to live. You say, I want an easy life, but here's the problem. My easy life has to be lived in this world, and I'm telling you, this world is not easy, and it never will be. Never. I don't want to discourage you this morning. I don't want to bust your bubble, but it is an unrealistic bubble that needs to be busted. It will never be easy. Do you understand that? This world is not easy. And it is impossible to have a life of ease in this world. That is the nature of this world. This is a fallen world, as the Bible describes. It will never be easy. That is the nature of this world. Now, unfortunately, the problem is, I can say this till I'm blue in the face, but you're going to sit back there and say, well, but I have a plan. You don't understand. You know, I'm working hard right now. I have these goals. I have a plan to overcome what you're describing. And what I'm telling you this morning is everyone has a plan to have a life free from problems, and the plan always fails. Let me say this. An easy life is a mirage. You know what a mirage is? You go out in the desert, all it is desert, desert, desert. Sand, sand, sand. But then as you get that hot, that overheated, you begin to hallucinate. You begin to see something. You see an oasis. You see palm trees. You see water. But it's a mirage. But then you start moving faster towards that mirage. But guess what? You never get to it. A lot of times people have been lost in the desert because they were pursuing something that wasn't there. And I'm telling you that a life free from care in this world is a mirage. I don't care how much money you have. It's irrelevant to what I'm saying. If you say, I have $1, add a zero, 10, 100, 1,000, 10,000, 100,000, 1,000,000, 10 million, 100 million, billion, 100 billion, trillion, keep adding zeros. I'm telling you, it doesn't change anything. It's arbitrary. Regardless of how much money you have, this holds true. you will have problems in this life. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care how healthy you are. Maybe you're sitting here saying, well, I've got these problems, but I'm going to get this better job. I'm going to get in better shape. Everyone has a plan, right, on how things are going to get better. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care how healthy you are. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how good your marriage is. I don't care how well you've raised your kids, what kind of job you have, how good your insurance is, how good your retirement plan is. A life free from care is a mirage. And I say all that this morning, but I don't just say that to try to give you a dose of reality to bring you down. I say that because there's an application of this. And we covered this a little bit last week. Here's the application. You can never let your guard down. Amen. Ever. Amen. You can never let your guard down. That's how you apply what I'm telling you this morning. I'm telling you the truth. I've made up my mind. I will be fighting this fight of faith until the day that I die. That might be 40. That might be 62. That might be 75. That might be 90. I've made up my mind every day of my life until the last day. And I have a last day that's coming. I don't know when it'll come, but it is coming. It's probably closer than I think. And your last day is probably closer than you think. I'm telling you every day between here and there, I will be depending upon Christ or I'm in trouble. Every day. The rest of the Mondays I have left, tomorrow included, if the Lord allows me to live, the rest of the Tuesdays I have left, the rest of the Wednesdays I have left, I'm going to be depending upon Christ or I'm in trouble. There's never going to be a point. Never a situation, never a circumstance in my life where I can say to Christ, I've got this. I don't need to pray today. I don't need to study today. I don't need to talk to God. I don't need God to speak to me today. I don't need Christ today. Every day until the last day of my life, I will be praying, studying, learning, trusting, and loving God. It will be a fight to the finish. That's what you're in. Whatever you do, don't pull up early. Don't stop 100 yards short of the finish line. You have to run all the way through. I'm telling you that the fight that we are in, and we are in a fight, is a fight to the finish. You know, God's Word warns about what I'm talking about this morning. Sometimes you see it in one verse. Something, one statement where Christ said something like, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You gain the whole world, guess what? You still got problems because this life comes to an end. You can't escape that. One verse, you know, one statement like that, or maybe it's a parable when Jesus told about the man who, I mean, he had the lottery. He had an incredibly successful business. He said that my fields have produced so much. Here's my problem is I've got more produce, more surplus than what I know what to do with. So he said, I'm going to tear down my barns, build larger barns, and I'm going to have, I can coast. I've got it made. That's the parable. And God says, you're a fool. Tonight your soul's going to be required of you. You'll be dead before morning. A parable that drives home that point to say, tonight's a brain aneurysm. I mean, my business is exploding. I'm going to have much goods for many years. There's not years, there's hours. Your life's coming to an end. It's a parable that Christ told to drive home this point, to warn you and to warn me. I hope we hear the warning. Maybe it's a verse, maybe it's a parable. Sometimes it's a historical example. Now, I want you to understand that there's different genres in the Bible. There's historical books, there's poetry, there's gospels, there's letters, there's epistles. It's important that you know that there's a difference between those. And it's so important we read the Bible in context. Now, as I say that, I know everyone in this room has heard me say that before. You have to read it in context. But when you hear that, I know that's easy to blow off and say, well, okay, professor, I'll read it in context, whatever. Okay, I'll use the right hermeneutic or whatever in studying God's Word. You know, it sounds boring. It sounds like, you know, that it doesn't really matter. I'm going to phrase that differently this morning to try to drive home this point. do not read the Bible satanically. You can read the Bible satanically. I read it this week. And this is just a little reminder of the world that we're in. I wish, you don't know how badly, I wish this was not the world we live in. I wish Satan, horns, pitchfork, you can see him a mile away. Hey kids, stay away from that guy. I wish it looked that way. But that's not the Satan this world has. You know what the Satan this world has? Know what he does? Oh, he quotes Scripture. He reads the Psalms and he quotes you the Psalms to tell you do this in accordance with the Bible. That's what he told Jesus in the temptation, is it not? He quoted Scripture accurately. But you see, he quoted it and he was applying it in a manner that was contradictory to the rest of Scripture, and Christ taught him on it. He said, oh, you know, he's going to give his angels charge over you to protect that you won't dash your foot against the stone. And so therefore, jump off this pinnacle. It's biblical. It's biblical. You know, Satan is correctly quoting the Bible. It's satanic. Christ says that's the wrong application, because it also says thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. That you rip that Scripture out of context and say you need to apply this and live a reckless life. Christ says not so fast. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Scripture interprets Scripture, and you read it in context and you apply it in context, or you apply it satanically into your own destruction. This book can be dangerous. If you misquote it, take it out of context and misapply it. You have to get it in context. Do not read the Bible satanically. I know, I would say at this point, not even dozens, I would say hundreds of people who read this Bible the same way Satan read it. Rip a verse out and apply it. That's what Satan did. That's the danger we're talking about. That's reading the Bible satanically. Read it in context. Read it the way God gave it to us. That's a little bit of a side note there, but so maybe it's a verse, maybe it's a parable, or it's a historical example. We're going to read a historical example this morning. One that has always stood out to me since I was a teenager. Man, this struck me when I read it. If you would, please stand in honor of God's Word as we read 2 Samuel chapter 11. We're just going to read verses 1 and 2. It says, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. Listen to what it says next. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in eventide that David arose from off his bed, walked upon the roof of the king's house, the palace, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, thank you for your word. It is so instructive. God, as we hold our Bibles this morning, we have everything we need to know. But God, we have to read it. We have to put forth some work. We have to study. And it doesn't come easy. It takes work. But God, you have given us everything we need to know for a life of godliness, for every decision we're going to make in life. And that is not an exaggeration. I pray that we will use the weapon, the tool that you have given us, and we'll use it correctly. God, I pray that it would be applied this morning for every one of us, no exceptions. We pray and ask all these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Be seated. Now, if you've spent much time in Scripture at all, you know this story. You know what's going to happen next. Let me ask you this morning. How old was David when this occurred? I've seen depictions of it. And you kind of see a young man. He was 50 years old. Somewhere between 50 and 55. That's. I'm glad I read this morning just for that reason. That gets my attention. I'm 38. What might be waiting on me 12 years down the road? I feel like I've grown. I feel like I've matured. 12 years from now, Jordan. 17 years from now. David was in his early 50s when this happened. That right there gets my attention. And it did even as a teenager. What got my attention when I was younger was this. I didn't know then that David was an older man at that point. But David had spent a decade of his life as a fugitive. After he was anointed king, he had spent a 10-year period of his life on the run, running from King Saul, who was trying to kill him. David had spent a decade as a fugitive. He spent 2 decades fighting battle after battle. And I'll say this morning. This is a part of the purpose of the message this morning is battles can be a blessing. Do you know that? Battles can be a blessing. But now David is 50. He's had, 30 years of turmoil, of strife, of battles, of danger. But now he's in his 50s. Now he can finally rest and relax. The kingdom of Israel, at first Judah, for about 7.5 years, they followed David. And the Israelites, the northern kingdom, they were siding with Saul. But now the kingdom has come back together. It's been unified. Now David is in his 50s. He can rest. He can relax. He is sitting safe in a fortified palace, in a fortified city. He doesn't have to be so vigilant. He doesn't even have to go to war anymore. He's got generals. He's got an army. Joab is a skilled fighter. Joab can take care of it. He doesn't even have to go to war anymore. He can stay in the palace. You know, David lived for 10 years in caves. That's when you think he's in danger, right? He's just staying one step ahead of Saul, who's trying to throw spears at him, who's trying to kill him. That was the dangerous time. But now he's in the palace. Whew. No more danger. He's got guards on every floor of the palace. He's got guards all around the city. Nobody can get to him now. He doesn't have to go to war. But the problem is, life is war. Life itself is war. You can never choose to excuse yourself from it. Life is war. What was the title of last week's message? Vigilant or devoured. David didn't have to be vigilant. David got devoured. There's no third option. Vigilant or devoured? David wasn't vigilant, and he got devoured. His whole life's destroyed. It never comes back together. It never comes back together after this. God forgives him. It never comes back together. The next 20 years of his life will be impacted by this until he's 70 years old and he dies. It is so fascinating and so instructive. It wasn't a giant that took him down. He faced giants. He faced a giant, Goliath. It wasn't a giant that took him down. It wasn't a king, Saul, who hunted him down like a dog. It was not a giant. It was not a king that took David down. It didn't happen on the battlefield. It didn't happen in a cave. It happened in the palace. It happened in the palace. As I said before, battles and struggles and trials can be a blessing. It reminds you you're in a war. When you have this time of relative peace, you can forget you're in a war. You can forget that you're in a battle. You can be lulled to sleep. And that's what happened to David. You know, David, had been delivered time and time and time again. And God knows what He's doing. He was forming David into the king that he needed to be through those battles, through those struggles, through those trials as a shepherd. Even going back to when he was just a boy as a shepherd, God was preparing him through those trials to lead the nation. God knows what He's doing. But we have to beware of the palace. We have to stay sharp. We have to stay vigilant. Could God not have delivered David and kept him from falling? Rewind 30 years. The battle with Goliath is imminent. Probably that day or the next day. I mean, the battle is imminent. David is about somewhere between 15 to 17 years old. Rewind 30 years. Listen to what David himself said in 1 Samuel chapter 17. In verse 37. It's not on there? Go to the next one. There we go. Okay. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 37. Saul is telling David, he's trying to talk him out of trying to fight Goliath. He's saying, "You don't stand a chance." And David is making this case saying, "Let me fight him." And listen, this is his final appeal to Saul. And Saul says, "Okay." David said, "Moreover, this young shepherd boy, as he's heard Goliath blaspheming God, David said, moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." You see, he makes a very appealing case when he says, "I'm going to go fight this Philistine and I'm going to kill him." And Saul says, "You don't stand a chance." He said, "Let me tell you a story. I was as a shepherd." This is younger than 15. He said, "One time I was keeping the sheepfold, keeping the sheep, and a bear came and got one of my sheep. And I went after him and I killed that bear." And he said, "And then on another occasion, a lion came and took one of my sheep, and I went after." You talk about a boldness, a tenacity. He went after it. And he killed that lion. He took that sheep, and he said, "That Philistine's no different. God preserved me through those two battles. He'll preserve me through this battle." He's saying that Philistine is no different. Because God can deliver. And God did deliver through the lion, the bear, the giant, King Saul. God delivered David out of them all. But, tying right into last week, a different lion showed up at the palace. Remember the lion from last week? He works a little differently. 1 Peter 5, when it says, "Be vigilant, be sober, for your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." That's the lion that showed up that day in the palace. Went right past every guard and went right into the mind of David, right to his heart. A different lion showed up at the palace and enticed David. And David, as Satan, as he operates, David destroyed himself at the enticement of Satan. Could God not have delivered David? The Lord is willing and He is able to save and to keep. 2 weeks ago we talked about the leper in Luke 5 who comes to Jesus and says, he just appears there within the crowd and he says to Jesus, "If thou wilt, you can make me clean." What does Christ say? "I will. Be thou clean." Heals him. Jesus is always willing. Amen. The problem is not Jesus. The problem is, are we willing? Do we want to be delivered? You know, David went to go fight Goliath crying out to God. I don't think he cried out to God this day. 30 years later in the palace, God was willing. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 12 through 13. This is a good one to remember. He says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful." You can mark that in your Bible. God is faithful. who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." That's true. Is God able to deliver? Ask Joseph. That's a different story, isn't it? Ask Joseph, who successfully resisted the continual advances of Potiphar's wife. But God provided Joseph a way of escape. You know, God provided David a way of escape too. Go back inside. Get your armor, get your sword, and get to the battle! A way of escape. He didn't take it. Joseph, when Potiphar's wife was making continual, this didn't just happen on one occasion, continual sexual advances at him, finally she tried to grab his coat, he left his coat and ran out the door. Well, he suffered for that. But you can always do the right thing. God has designed this entire thing that way, this entire world that way. You can always do the right thing, and Joseph did. And by the way, for doing the right thing in this world, let me tell you what Joseph got. He got accused of being a rapist and thrown in prison. But he did the right thing. He stood with God. And guess what? What did we say? God is faithful. God is faithful. And he sat there for 3 years, forgotten. He remembered, God is faithful. God gave me a dream. This is how God was communicating at that time. This is long before Moses. God gave me a dream and said, I was going to rule one day. I believe that dream is going to happen. He's sitting in prison, an accused rapist, accused of rape. But God raised him up. God brought him out of that prison. He became second ruler in all of Egypt, right behind Pharaoh, and brought his family down and preserved them during a famine because God is faithful. The Lord is willing. The question is, are we willing? David made a choice. Joseph made a choice. You are making choices. I am making choices. I've made choices. You've made choices. As I said earlier, I wish this life were different than what it is, but it's not. That's the world we live in. I wish we lived in a world where Satan didn't quote Scripture to you, to try to mislead you, to try to deceive you, but that's the world we live in. I wish it was easy. I wish it was straightforward, but it's not. I say all this morning as a warning. Never let your guard down. Never stop being vigilant. But I'll say this as we close this morning, as a word of encouragement. I said that this life, it's not easy. It never will be. That can be discouraging to hear. But there is another life. Amen. There's a finish line at the end of this life. There is another life. And it's eternal. This one's temporal. This one's just a few fleeting moments and it's over. That one will never be over. There is rest for God's people. There is a finish line. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Paul was reaching the finish line. He wasn't stopping, though. He wasn't slowing down. But he knew he was reaching the finish line. This is the last letter that Paul writes. We have here in the New Testament. He's writing to Timothy. He knows what's coming. It's his execution. Listen how he describes it. This is my favorite passage of Scripture in all the Bible. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand." That's his execution. Where's he going? Departure, that implies a destination. He said, "I'm going somewhere, Timothy. You mark my words, I'm going somewhere." Christ said that he's going to prepare a place for me, that where he is, I may be also. He's going to prepare that place. If it were not so, he would have told me. He told me otherwise. There's a place. I'm going somewhere. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." There is a rest for the people of God. It's not retirement. you will not rest in retirement. I've seen several people get really blindsided and surprised, but they thought retirement, golden years. Man, did they get deceived. Hardest years of their life were the final years of their life. Yours may be the same. There is a rest for the people of God. And it is provided by God. Not the Tennessee State Lottery. It is provided by God. And it is true, and it is an unimaginable treasure. We cannot even comprehend it now in the world in which we live. It is true rest. It is lasting rest. It's permanent. As we close this morning, I'm going to ask our musicians to come if they would. Life is hard. Life is war. There is nowhere in this life that you're safe, including the palace. We need our faithful God. And we need to train, and we need to stay vigilant. That's why it's important that you're here this morning. We need our faithful God. We need our faithful Savior. And we need to stay vigilant. We need to train. We can't let our guard down. I can't let my guard down. 50's coming if the Lord allows me to live. 55. 75. Temptation's coming. Trouble's coming. It's coming for me. It's coming for you. We need our faithful God. We need to train. We need to stay vigilant. The Christian life in this world requires, and you're not going to want to hear this, requires discipline. I'm sorry. The Christian life in this world requires discipline. You have to keep your armor on all the time. You have to have your sword drawn all the time, ready to fight all the time. Disciplined. You know, that sounds a little bit like this other word, disciple. Are you a disciple? Am I a disciple? It requires discipline. It requires training. And I'll say this, as we stand, as we close, this is the way I picture it in my mind. When trouble breaks through the door, and it's going to break through the door, when temptation sneaks through the window, I imagine it this way. I want to have my eyes closed. Maybe kneeling down, maybe praying and talking to God. Just me and Him. And when trouble kicks the door down, when temptation sneaks through the window, I want to be able to say, "What took you so long? I've been anticipating you. Let's do it. I'm ready. Because He makes me ready. He makes me ready. Let's go. I've been looking for you. What took you so long? Let's do it. Let's fight. Let's have the battle with temptation. Temptation may sneak through the window tomorrow morning. I want to be ready for it to say, there it is. Let's do something different. Time to go. Time to exit the way Joseph exited. Time to go. I want to be ready for it. And I say this just by comparison. I don't want to be watching TV, not paying attention. I don't want to be playing video games, not paying attention. I want to be aware of my surroundings. I want to be vigilant. I don't want to be in the flesh. With my armor in the corner, my guard down. I want to be ready. You can be ready when trouble comes. Christ can make you ready. You can be ready when temptation comes. Christ can make you ready. But you better look to Him. You have to trust Him. Hope you're listening this morning. As we sing this together, same song we sang last week, Near the Cross. I want to sing this together. If you've got a need, if you need to come and pray, this altar's open.